proclaiming the gospel to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Shalom and welcome to the Everlasting Nation broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions. I'm your host, Aaron Broughton. It's my delight to be with you today as your host. We've been talking about the life of Solomon Ginsberg, who is the missionary to Brazil. This is actually coming from the book called Famous Hebrew Christians, which was written by Dr. Jacob Gardenhouse. We've been talking about Solomon Ginsberg, who was born in 1876 in Poland and brought up under strict religious training by his father. We talked about last time how he was approached by a Jewish missionary in London and confronted with a passage of Isaiah 53. He asked his father about it sometime before that, and his father really just took the book away from him, didn't want him to hear it. With that, let's pick up the story. It says, with this incident vividly impressed on his memory, Ginsberg was about to learn about the Messiah, Jesus. As he listened to the missionary unfolding prophecy after prophecy, with Yeshua, or Jesus, as their fulfillment, it seemed that a weight of doubt was lifted from his heart. Faith did not, however, come quickly or easily. For 3 months he struggled within himself to the point of damaging his health. Finally, on hearing a sermon on Matthew 10:37, it says, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." His soul was touched as he resolved to follow Jesus at any cost. When his uncle learned of his decision, he gave Ginsberg a choice. Solomon had to either give up his belief in Jesus or else lose his position. Solomon refused to give up his belief, and he was driven from his uncle's home. No Jew would hire him, and he wandered through the streets of London for days, friendless and jobless. Observing his predicament, a missionary placed him in a home for Jewish Christians where he was given instruction in painting. A year later, another uncle came to London to see him. When they met, his uncle said he'd come to take Solomon home. There was one condition, however. Solomon was to give up his new faith. The uncle warned Solomon that unless he consented to this, he was to be excommunicated, disinherited, and considered dead. He was given a week to decide. Solomon never forgot the horror that seemingly was never-ending week of darkness and bitter days and sleepless nights. But the turmoil of his thoughts and the torment of his emotions did not make Solomon waver for one moment in his faith in the Messiah. In the presence of his uncles and several rabbis, he gave his final answer, declaring that he would not compromise with his conscience. On the base of the Hebrew prophecies, he had accepted Jesus as the Messiah. He was thereupon cursed and put in a cherem, that is, excommunication. It was with a heavy heart that he left their presence, full of pity over their mistaken zeal. A great desire to prepare himself for missionary service rose in Ginsberg's heart. After a period of discipline and study, he graduated with honor from Harley College in London. He felt a call to work among the Gentiles, and he received an invitation to the continent of South America. He left for Brazil with no guarantee of support, but supremely happy in the realization that he would serve his Messiah, whom he had done so much for him. Sometimes referred to as the Wandering Jew, Ginsberg supported himself by selling Bibles and tracts. He quickly became proficient in Portuguese and held open-air services, teaching the people choruses and gospel hymns. The open-air meetings seemed to reach many people, so Dr. Ginsberg continued them, though his life was often threatened and he was forced to obtain government protection until more peaceable times prevailed. As his work developed, a theology class was organized for the training and teaching of new believers, followed by a day school that was named Colegio Americano Baptista. It was very successful and well attended. Later, Rio College and Seminary was established, about which Ginsberg said, "Today, whole communities rejoice in the God-given freedom of the gospel." Solomon Ginsberg died in 1927, still dreaming of further conquest for his Messiah. It was said of him, "His going has made Brazil poorer, and it's no exaggeration to say that no man among us will be so missed by both missionaries and native Christians as Solomon Ginsberg. He was decidedly the greatest all-around missionary that ever worked in Brazil of any denomination, and will live in the hearts of those whose path he crossed during his noble ministry." This has been the story of Solomon Ginsberg from Famous Hebrew Christians that we have here at IBJM. And until next time, let's now turn to our teacher and Jewish believer, Brother Mark Oshman, with today's Bible lesson.
Thank you for tuning in to this radio broadcast. For this session, we will look at the 6th and 7th chapters of the book of Revelation. The Lamb mentioned in the previous chapter of Revelation commenced opening the seals of the scroll he held, accompanied by the noise of thunder. Throughout the Bible, many people who heard the voice of God thought that it resounded as thunder would. For instance, the author of Psalm 104 remarked, quote, "At thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hasted away," unquote. A similar event took place in the 12th chapter of John's Gospel, when God spoke from heaven to glorify his name. The first seal of the scroll unleashed a rider on a white horse carrying a bow. This individual went forth conquering and to conquer. His outward resemblance to Jesus Christ tended to identify him as the Antichrist. When the Lamb broke the second seal, a rider on a red horse with a great sword came forth. The color red is frequently associated with bloodshed. In this instance, the rider may have typified the approach of a great war that would entail a great deal of bloodshed. The rider on the red horse had the power to take peace from the earth. Apart from the presence of the Holy Spirit, human wickedness will have no restraints during the latter days. As God put it in the 57th chapter of Isaiah, quote, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked," unquote. As the Lamb unfastened the third seal, a rider on a black horse emerged. This figure had scales in his hands, indicating a connection with the looming economic crisis. The black horse he rode can denote either famine and or pestilence. This rider cried out, quote, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and 3 measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine," unquote. In biblical Israel, a denarius rendered as penny. A denarius typified a laborer's daily wage, as per the Savior's parable of the householder and laborers, found in Matthew chapter 20. Oil and wine, though, are commodities that characterize the diets of wealthy individuals. The writer's words in Revelation implied that the coming economic dearth will have little, if any, effect on the truly wealthy. Death, described as a rider on a pale horse, came forth after the breaking of the fourth seal. He brought death, hunger, and war to a quarter portion of the earth. Since hell accompanied this rider, the text of Revelation might imply that this rider brought spiritual death with him, as well as physical death. When the Lamb loosened the fifth seal, John heard the souls of the martyrs ask, quote, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou now judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" Unquote. Empowered by the devil, the Antichrist will, according to Revelation chapter 13, quote, "cause that many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed," unquote. Did those murdered souls in Revelation wrongfully cry out to God for vengeance? They certainly had a scriptural warrant for doing this. In Psalm 58, the author penned these words, quote, "The righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked," unquote. The writer of Psalm 94 pointed out that vengeance belongs solely to God, a sentiment that was expressed by God himself when he said, quote, "To me belongeth vengeance and recompense," unquote. A special series of events accompanied the opening of the sixth seal. A great earthquake occurred, with mountains and islands suffering displacement, and the firmament rolling up as a scroll. In the second chapter of his book, Isaiah foretold such a catastrophe. Quote, "And they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty, when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth," unquote. John saw the sun become blackened, the moon take on a bloody hue, and the stars falling from heaven. According to Isaiah chapter 13, quote, "The stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine," unquote. In the sixth chapter of Revelation, the inhabitants of the earth actually begged the mountains and the rocks, quote, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Unquote. When we look at the seventh chapter of Revelation, we notice that John beheld four angels standing at the four corners of the earth. God stationed these messengers, quote, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree, unquote. Another angel descended from heaven, bearing God's seal. He commanded the same four angels not to hurt the earth, the sea, or the trees, until he had sealed those who would receive Jesus Christ as Savior during the tribulation. In Revelation chapter 7, God sealed 144,000 individuals. These came, quote, out of all the tribes of the children of Israel, unquote. In other words, they descended from the actual sons of Jacob. The circumstance refutes the claims of Jehovah's Witnesses that those 144,000 depicted their own earliest adherents. A seal could designate divine guardianship of those who bore it, as it did in the ninth chapter of the book of Ezekiel. Those 144,000 individuals who God sealed would enjoy his protection while doing his work during the tribulation. Note that in that list, God did not seal anyone from the tribe of Dan. Some commentators have suggested that Dan's descendants had forsaken their Jewish beliefs when they moved away from the territory that God had originally given them. These people need to remember, though, that God did include the tribe of Dan in Ezekiel chapter 48, when he apportioned territory for the tribes of Israel during the latter days. John beheld a great multitude, clothed with white robes and carrying palm branches in their hands. They came from, quote, all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, unquote. The assembled multitude praised God, saying, quote, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb, unquote. Likewise, the angels, elders, and beasts worship God, saying, quote, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. When John asked about those who he saw dressed in white robes, an angel replied, quote, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, unquote. The angel referred to individuals who were saved during that tribulation period, individuals who paid with their lives for choosing to be with Jesus Christ and receiving him as Savior. The believers mentioned in Revelation chapter 7 differ from those individuals saved during the present church age. All of those saved during the tribulation will have to suffer martyrdom for their testimony in Jesus Christ. Many Christians in the church age will not have to do so. In fact, church age Christians might not even have to die if they remain alive when Jesus Christ returns in the rapture. Those in the first group will stand before God's throne. Those in the latter group, the saints of the church age, will sit on thrones surrounding God's throne. Those saved during the tribulation will not have crowns to cast at their Lord's feet. However, those who were saved during the church age will have these crowns. These individuals mentioned in Revelation chapter 7 will serve God, quote, day and night, unquote, before his throne. Such a declaration implied that those who go to heaven will have all of eternity when they can worship God, praise him, and serve him. God will dwell with these tribulation era saints. The Greek verb that John used, skenao, implied that God would spread himself over that group as a person might spread a tent covering over an area. Unlike the Israelites in the wilderness, though, the martyrs in Revelation will experience unimpeded and direct access to their God. As members of God's flock, according to Revelation chapter 7, quote, the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, unquote. This concludes another radio program. We invite you to return for future lessons about the book of Revelation.
You've been listening to the Everlasting Nation broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions. For more information, you can write us at P.O. Box 1386, Hickson, Tennessee, 37343, or call us at 423-876-8150. Or you may also go online at ibjm.org. Until next time, may God bless and shalom.